If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John 6, and if you find your place in God's Word, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in verse 66. The Word of God says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are here this morning because we do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Father, there's no other place for us to go for our souls, because you and you alone have the words of life. And Father, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would take over my mouth, and that I might speak your words and your words alone, that your Spirit might speak through me the words of life, to show those who are lost of your love and your grace and forgiveness, and to show us, Lord, how we are to love others even as we have been loved by you. For in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been looking at John 6, most of y'all are familiar with what's been happening. Jesus had this huge crowd of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. But as he began to preach, they began to get offended, and they left one by one by one by one, and eventually began to leave by the droves, by thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And his crowd of many thousand people, we don't know how many there were. There was 5,000 men, so you add in their wives and children, you're probably talking there about 20, 25,000 people. And they all leave, and he's down to 12 people. His 12 disciples, the ones that he has chosen to live his life with, the ones he's chosen to be with, to pour his life into, to share life with them. And he looks at them and says, are y'all going to leave too? There's the door. Everybody's leaving me. Y'all can go too. And they say, where are we going to go? I mean, where are you going to go? Jesus has met the need of their soul. They did not come to Jesus for free food as the others had. They came to Jesus for their soul. They were concerned about the state of their soul, and they believed that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Savior, and they had found him to be precious to their souls. At least all 12 of them said that. One of them hadn't. But he was very good at lying and saying he had. And Peter speaks and says, where are we going to go, Lord? Where are we going to find satisfaction for our soul? You are the only one who has the words of life. And Jesus looks at these 12 remaining people. I mean, you got to think of this. If you had 25,000 people leave and 12 people stayed, they would be the dedicated ones, would they not? They would be the sold out ones, would they not? These would be the cream of the crop, you know, the top of the top. This is the top shelf, top tier, best men around. And Jesus looks at the 12 remaining ones, and this is what he says. Have I not chosen you 12? Okay? This is not talking about choice to heaven. This is not talking about predestination or election. What this is talking about is he chose these 12 men to be his disciples. And now we kind of overlook that and what that means. What that means is for 3.5 years, he spends every waking moment with these 12 guys. He eats every single meal, every single trip they go together. They're camping out under the stars together. They're sleeping in the same houses. This is life on life, every waking moment, almost 24 hours a day. Jesus sometimes gets up real early and goes and prays for a couple hours before they figure out where he is and find him. Okay? These are 12 people that are incessantly around Jesus. And this is because Jesus asked them to be. He chose to pour his life into them. These are the people that Jesus tells the deep secrets of all of his sermons. Sometimes he would preach things that nobody would understand, and then he'd come back and he'd tell these 12 men what they really meant. These were the people that Jesus was closest to. These are the people that Jesus loved the most. Jesus invested the most time. Jesus lived life with these 12 men. And so it was natural when everybody else leaves that these 12 would stay. And Jesus says, I've chosen you 12. But then notice what he says. One of you is a devil. Why would he say that? Well, one, nobody realized who the traitor was until he betrayed Christ. You find that even at the Last Supper where Jesus is there and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And you know what they all ask? They don't ask, is it Judas? Is it John? No, they're going, is it me? Because they saw that everybody else was sold out and the only person they really questioned was themselves. They had no questions about Judas. I mean, they trusted Judas so much. Judas is the one who kept all the money. They had no doubts about Judas. Judas was one of them. Judas was one of the sold out ones. Judas was one of the true followers of Christ. Or so they thought. But what does Jesus know? Jesus knows that Judas is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the sheep's clothing is so good, all the other 11 disciples don't even know it. But I want you to think with me about this. Because notice what it says in verse 71. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, because it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus is not like us. Okay? Jesus sees and knows things we don't see and we don't know. We look out this morning and we say, oh, we see all these wonderful people. You know, we say, oh, this person's a wolf and that person might be a wolf and I'm curious about this person. But Jesus and Jesus alone sees the true state of each man's heart. And whereas all the 12 apostles looked around at everyone and said, there's not a single one of us. We're a tight-knit group. For 3.5 years we've been close. Not a single one of us would ever dare to lift up their hand against Jesus, to deny him, to betray him, to sell him for money. But you know what Jesus knew before he ever met Judas in this life? He knew Judas. He knew Judas. He knew that Judas would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. He knew that Judas would betray him to his death. And that because of Judas' betrayal, he would be spit on, he would be beaten, he would be whipped, he would be paraded through the streets of Jerusalem naked, publicly humiliated, and die one of the most horrific deaths that human beings have ever come up with, and that is the death of crucifixion. He knew that before he ever met Judas. And what did he do? He chose him anyway. Have you ever thought about that? That's what you call insanity. He knows what Judas is going to do. And yet he chooses him anyway. Because it's not insanity, it's love. You notice what happens when Judas is going to betray Jesus. He looks at Jesus and says, is it I? Is it me? And Jesus says, yes. But you see, all the rest of the disciples who even overheard that still didn't click, because they thought, no, Judas would never do that. Judas says, is it me? And Jesus says, yes, it's you. And all the rest of the disciples go, oh, Judas would never betray Christ. I don't know what, that's a weird conversation for people to be having. I wonder why Judas left. Oh, he must be going to give money to the poor. Or he's going to go buy something for the feast. You see, he had tricked everyone but Jesus. Jesus knows. In the scripture we read this morning, what does he know? Judas is coming. How is Judas coming? He's coming with armed guards to arrest Jesus to take him to his death. And how does Jesus greet Judas? He calls him friend. He greets him with a kiss. Now, in our terminology, the idea of men greeting with kisses is kind of weird. But if you've ever been around people from the Middle East, this is a normal means of greeting for people from the Middle East. And it's not the idea of giving somebody a kiss right on the mouth. What men would do is they'd come, they grab each other by the back of the head, and they touch cheeks like that. It's kind of the idea of, you know, like the bro hug where, you know, you shake the hand, you pat the guy on the back. That's this idea. It's a close greeting between close friends. And Judas comes up to Jesus, and Jesus, in our terminology, gives him a hug and says, "Friend, what are you here for?" Jesus knows! The disciples don't even know why he's there. Why would Jesus do that? The answer is because that's love. And I want to teach you something this morning from Jesus Christ and his life and his example, and from the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that we need to bear in our own lives is this type of love. And that is that love is a conscious choice to suffer on behalf of the object you love. And our society doesn't get that. We are one of the most pain-averse societies the world has ever seen. That's why there's so many people addicted to pain pills and so much rampant drugs, because if you have the slightest pain, it has to go away. We are a pleasure society, not a pain society. So anything that causes pain has to be bad, and we have to get rid of it. But what does Jesus teach us about love? Greater love, the highest expression of love, greater love has no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life, that means die, for his friend. That is, love is willfully giving up your pleasure, your rights, even your life for the good of the object you love. And this idea is foreign in our narcissistic, me-centered, selfish, pleasure-seeking culture. Because we don't love people to give of ourselves for them. We love people to use them for our own pleasure. That is the way we define love, is you make me happy. We don't see love as a choice to willfully suffer for the good of the object that we love. But we see that in Jesus Christ. Jesus chooses to suffer. Why? Because he loves Judas. Even when he knows Judas has already betrayed him, even when he knows that Judas is coming to stab him in the back, he still gives him a hug so he's got a free shot at his back. That is love. And that is the love that is completely missing in our society. Didn't Jesus say that the love of many would grow cold? Don't we live in a cold-hearted society? Isn't one of the biggest complaints people have about church is it's so cold and unloving? Isn't that one of the things that we have is families that are broken, families that are cold, families that turn the cold shoulder on the one who is hurt, the one who is victimized, the one who causes problems. Families divide, families split. We have become a very cold-hearted, unloving people because we have become selfish. And we have become centered simply on our own pleasure at the expense of everyone else. And that is not Christianity. That is not of God, that is not following Christ, and that is not the fruit of the Spirit. What is the very first fruit of the Spirit? It is love. What did Jesus say would be the defining mark of all of his disciples? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and that is the love that you have one for another. The defining mark of Christianity is to be love. What did Jesus say? How did he summarize the whole law? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said you know people by their fruits. What that means is the cold-hearted, bitter, unforgiving, pleasure-seeking, self-centered narcissist is not a believer in Christ. And what we need is not just to love, but to love is the way Christ loved. And we need His love, as the Scripture says, shed abroad in our hearts. We need more of this love. We need the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, to be evident in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our relationship with our parents, in the people we receive into our homes and care for, the way we view children, the way we view children from broken homes. We need to have this love for everyone. We cannot be like this world that is so cold. We must have the love of Christ. The problem with that is that this love is not rainbows and puppy dogs. It is tears. It is pain. It is hurt. The choice to love someone is a choice to suffer for their good. You see, if you look in our society, one of the big issues we have in our society today is we want to get rid of all the pain. So you know what we get rid of? We get rid of the elderly. We get rid of our parents. This is what the Pharisees did, was it not? Is that they would have money saved up and they would write in their will that money went to the temple when they died, so that when their mother was hurting or their mother-in-law was in pain, they'd say, "Sorry, I can't help you." We live in a society that wants to euthanize them. Why? Well, because we can't stand to see them suffer, or because we don't want to suffer with them. We talk about quality of life, but whose quality of life are we talking about? Theirs or ours? Many times what we are saying is we don't want to go through the pain of caring for an aging parent. Because you know what? It is painful when all of a sudden your mother doesn't even recognize you anymore. It is painful to when your home is disrupted because all of a sudden your father comes to live with you. It is painful when every night you're woken up in the middle of the night to care for your aging parents. It is painful when every one of your spare moments is spent going to their house. It is painful to go and visit them on a continual basis in a nursing home and watch their health fail. It is painful, but it is love. That is what love is. Love does not abandon your parents in their old age. Love does not look the other way. Love does not say, "I'm going to pawn them off on somebody else." No, love is, "I will suffer on behalf of my parents. I will suffer in caring for them. And even though that means I may cry myself to sleep every night, I will take care of my father, my mother." Many of y'all know what I'm talking about. One of the most painful things you can do is care for an elderly parent, especially when they get Alzheimer's, when they get dementia. I remember visiting my grandmother shortly before she passed, and there were times she didn't even know who I was. That's painful. But why do you go? Because you love them. Of course it's a choice to suffer. Of course it's painful. But that's love. That's what love is. You know, the same thing goes with children. You know, I understand that children are blessings, and I understand that children are beautiful, and I understand that children bring joy and happiness, but children are also one of the greatest sources of pain any human being could ever experience. They are. Okay, just ask the mama when she's in labor. But you know what? Many women would go through labor 10 times over compared to the pain their child will put them through when they're in their 20s. When they're a teenager. When they go the way you taught them not to go. When they get involved in things. When they call you from prison. When they publicly humiliate you. When they're on the front page of the newspaper. You know what the easy thing is to do? It's not my kid. I disown you. You know what the hard thing is? To be the loving father that stands on the front doorstep and looks down the road every day for his son to return. It hurts. It hurts. Why do you open up your home to children that aren't yours? Because they make your family photo look better? No. It's going to cost you. But why do you open up your home? Because it's the love of Christ. That's why. Because that's the way Jesus loved you. You do realize that you have sinned against Him 10,000 times more than He's ever wronged you or anyone else has ever wronged you. Yet He chose to love you and accept you as His child, to adopt you into His family. Why do you open up your home? Why do you bring people into your home? Don't you realize that the closer they get to you, the more they can hurt you? Don't you realize the more you fall in love with them, the more it will hurt when they turn their back and walk away? Why do you do it? Because love is a choice to suffer. You don't do it for your own pleasure. You do it for the glory of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Why does someone welcome into their home a child with disabilities? You know, we kill all the babies with disabilities now because, you know, quality of life. Whose quality? Theirs or yours? You see, most Down syndrome children have a very high quality life and bring lots of joy. Some of those happy people you will ever meet are people with disabilities. But you know why we don't welcome them into our homes? Because of our pain, not theirs. Because of our suffering, not theirs. Because we don't want to choose to suffer. We don't want to have a child knowing this child will never graduate from college. This child will never get married. And God forbid we may have to bury this child. But why do you do it? Because that is love. That is love. You know, I understand in our society today we have this beautiful picture of marriage, and marriage is happiness, and marriage is bliss, and there's never any problems because you're good looking and he's good looking and you know, whatever it is, and it's going to be perfect. And then we make some vows and we don't even really we just kind of say them because everybody says them and we don't even realize what we said. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens? They hurt you. You do realize that. I know some of y'all aren't married yet, but when you get married, your spouse will hurt you. Okay, there's no odds in Vegas on that because it's 100% chance. Your spouse will hurt you. The truth be told, your spouse will probably hurt you worse than anyone else on the planet. Why? Because they're closer to you than anyone else on the planet. And I'm not talking about domestic violence. I'm not talking about some man beating up his wife. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about words, actions, attitudes, rejection. You know, the number one reason people get divorced isn't money. It isn't infidelity. You know what it is? Pain. It hurts too much. And I can't handle any more pain. Now, is that pain most of the time caused by money and caused by infidelity? Yes, yes, yes. But what it comes down to is I can't handle any more pain. But you want the choice to be married is a choice to love through the pain. Because you are not in it for your pleasure. You are in it for God's glory and for the object that you love. Yes, you will suffer. But isn't that what you said in your marriage vows? For better, for worse. Okay, you know, worse is the next step of bad. Not for bad. You didn't get married for bad. You got married for worse. Have you ever thought about that? Because it's the reality. You know, one of the things that is just most common when people come to me for marriage counseling, you know what their thing is? I just don't know I will be able to get over what she said, what he did. I'm just tired of crying myself to sleep every night. The pain is so great. Jesus chose to love Judas. Think about that for a minute. He chose to love him, knowing that he would stab him in the back. And even as he came to stab him in the back, he still embraced him and called him friend. Marriage is the choice to love someone even when they hurt you. Because they will. Well, you know, one of the biggest reasons people don't go to church is they got hurt. How many of y'all know friends that they don't go to church because they got hurt at church? I know a lot of people. I don't want to go to church because so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. They hurt me, they hurt me, they hurt my family. I don't want to go to church because it hurts. I'm just here to tell you a reality, and that is you will get hurt in church. You know, one of the most enlightening things to me is reading in Acts chapter 20 where Paul talks to the Ephesian elders. And he says, I have warned you day and night with tears that when I leave, wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. And then he says something that completely blows my mind. And he says, even of your own selves. In other words, he's looking at the most godly men in Ephesus. And he says, some of y'all are wolves. You know, I'm excited about what God is doing in our church. And I think God has many wonderful things planned for our church. But you know what the reality is? There will come a day when there is a deacon or an elder in our church that will hurt you. It's reality. There's going to come a day when a woman in this church will stab you in the back. There is going to come a day where you will be hurt. But Christianity is not about seeking pleasure. Christianity is loving people even when they hurt you. You know, there's been times I've sat there and gone, you know, this situation is going to get pretty bad and get pretty painful. You'll be real easy to quit and go to another church. But that's not love. That is not love. And you know what I'll find at the next church? The exact same situation. It's amazing to me how couples get divorced because of the pain and then they get married and guess what? Their new spouse has the exact same problem as their last spouse. It's just the reality. We have to love people even when they hurt us. In fact, we have to enter into those friendships, lay down all the walls, bare our hearts, knowing they will hurt you. That's just life. That's Christianity. That's the love of God. Do you think that Jesus looked down and said, oh, I love all these people who never do anything wrong. I will make them my children because they'll never, ever, ever, ever hurt me. They'll never reject me. They'll never turn their back on me. No! While we were sinners, Christ loved us in our sin. And He chose to love us, knowing what we would do against Him, and He still loves us even when we sin against Him. That is the miracle of grace. You know what? Loving is weeping with those who weep. Sometimes when someone gets hurt, you know what compounds their hurt? Is nobody wants to suffer with them, so they abandon them. Why? Because loving someone who's been hurt, loving someone who's been victimized, means that they may lash out at you. That means you may end up having to hear all of their sob stories, and you may have to be crying, and you may be consumed with what the pain they're going through. But you know what? That's love. Love is to come alongside the victim. Love is to come alongside the broken. Love is the one who pursues even the victimizer. Why? Oh, you're going to be hurting, and they may turn around and hurt you. But why do you do it? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That is love. That is love. Is you open up your heart, knowing they will break it in a million pieces. And you give them a hug, knowing that one of the days when you give them a hug, you'll get a knife in your back. And you know what you do? You still say friend and give them a hug. Now, in case you didn't figure it out, this is completely foreign to our nature, and this is impossible for us to do. It is impossible. This is why we have such a hard time forgiving. You know why? Because it hurts too much. This is why we have such a hard time asking for forgiveness and repenting. You know why? Because it hurts too much. And the reality is, I find people and I talk to them, I say, I can't forgive him. And I'm like, I know. I can't love him. I know. I know what I ask people to do. I tell people this in counseling. I say, I know. You're going to think I'm crazy. And I'm going to ask you to do the craziest, dumbest thing you could ever think of, and that is forgive. But you don't understand what they said to me. You don't understand how my mom's hurt me, how my father-in-law's hurt me. You don't understand how they've hurt me. You don't understand what these people have done. You don't understand the things that my husband said or my wife did. You don't understand. No, I don't understand. But the thing I don't understand is the love of God for me. That's what I don't understand. Is that I have spit in God's face times without number, and my sin has crucified his son. And as he died, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I understand what I'm saying this morning is crazy. I understand that. I understand it's impossible. That's why the works of the flesh aren't love. Because in your flesh dwells no good thing. What I'm asking you to do, you cannot do. You can only do it as Christ lives in you. And that is the gospel. The gospel is God loved us and sent his son to die. Why? On account of us. To love us in our sin and to die out of his love for sinners and to rise again from the dead so that our old nature might be taken away and the very power that raised Christ from the dead might make us new creatures so that Christ might indwell us and that the love that Christ had for us might be shed abroad in our hearts and poured out on others. That is what we need. The problem is, so often we don't want it. We don't want it. You know why? Because we know it will hurt. It will. It will hurt. It'll hurt worse than anything. I mean, in all honesty, loving people hurts worse than hating them. It does. I want you to read a quote with me. It's in the back of your bulletin. By C.S. Lewis, a Christian author. Very, very, very good insight into love. That's exactly what we're looking at this morning. This is what he says. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. I don't think I can say it any better. God has called us to love. He's called us to do that which is impossible. Look, I understand that you've already forgiven seven times. And my attitude is that of the disciples. Jesus, hey, I forgave seven times. Hey. And Jesus says, oh yeah, seven times 70. We have to forgive. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to open our homes. Open our hearts. We have to show love. And that's a choice to suffer. But you know what the glorious thing is? It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all one day when you see Christ. And he sees all the tears. One of my favorite Psalms is where it says he keeps every tear in a bottle. He sees all the pain you have been through. And there will come a day when it will be worth it. There will come a day when you see your marriage restored. There will come a day when the prodigal turns and comes home. There will come a day when your mother-in-law changes, when your daughter-in-law changes. There will come a day when that person is saved. There will come a day when you will stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There will come a day when that child that has broken your heart in a million pieces will stand and preach the gospel, and it'll be worth it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we'd also love one another. Amen.